If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, or you want to switch on the app that you use, then we'll turn into John chapter 1, John's Gospel, the beginning of his good news account of Jesus. And I'm just going to share a few verses from here, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 14 for this morning. So John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light for all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. If you keep that open, we'll touch a few other points in that passage in a few moments. So today, as it's clear, this is the beginning of the Advent season. And we've got a little series during this season called Down to Earth. Thinking about the King who came down to earth and is down to earth, involved in the dust of every day with a mission that he wants to hand on to each of us. The down-to-earth people that I see in front of me, who roll up their sleeves every single day and keep his story moving forward one life at a time. And as you may be aware, Advent is not only about waiting to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but it's also the time when Jesus will come again, back down to earth, to establish his kingdom firmly and finally fulfilled with this down-to-earth message of hope for all people, for all of time. We have an unusual king who came down to earth. And all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they want us to understand just a little bit more about this unusual king. If you've ever looked at the beginning of the four Gospels that we have, you'll see that each of them, the writers, approach this beginning very differently. So Mark's Gospel, probably the earliest Gospel to have been written, he starts his good news account of Jesus as Jesus begins his teaching ministry. John the Baptist is there proclaiming that someone is going to come, and Jesus comes after being urged to get ready, that Jesus comes and begins his ministry. That's where Mark starts his account. Luke, in his gospel, he starts with the birth of Jesus. So he goes back one more step to tell us a little bit more about who this unusual king is. This king who is going to be born one of us and one with us. Matthew, he goes back even further for his beginning. He starts with a genealogical report of the ancestors of Jesus that starts with Abraham. And as you read through this genealogy, you'll see the names of some very unlikely people who you wouldn't want in your family, but who are definitely in the family line of Jesus. And so Matthew goes way back to try and show us this journey of people who end up with Jesus. But John, he does something completely different and out of the ordinary. He takes us right back. He takes us before Jesus started his ministry. He takes us before the birth of Jesus. He takes us back before Abraham in Matthew's report. He takes us back beyond Adam himself, right to the beginning. And these opening words, which will be read many times during the Christmas season in many different settings, this prologue, his introduction to this unusual king, is layered with meaning that helps us to understand just how unusual King Jesus is. Now, I'm not a great fan of poetry, I have to say. I don't know whether any of you are, whether you love poetry. I thought some of you might like this morning. I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats on high o'er vales and hills, when all at once I saw a crowd, a host of... Oh, some of you listened in school, didn't you? Some of you went to school when you had to learn those things, didn't you? Okay, now, do you like that sort of poetry? Some of you just can't be bothered and thinking, I have no idea. It goes on quite a lot as well by William Wordsworth. I mean, one of the greatest poets, so we're told, in the world. Or what about rap? Do you like rap? Yeah, okay. Well, here's a bit of rap for you today. I've been practicing. This is a Kendrick Lamar song. Yeah, are you down with it, with Kendrick Lamar? Yeah, you're all right with Kendrick Lamar? He sang a song with Pusha T, okay? Yeah? Yeah. You know who Pusha T is, don't you? Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, he did this song called Nostalgia. I don't know whether that's how you pronounce. So this is what he said. I can't do it. I'm just going to do it as me. I'm sorry. Quantum physics could never show you the world I was in when I was 10, back when 9 ounces had got you 10, and 9 times out of 10 don't pay attention, and when it's tension in the air, 9's come with extension. You like that? Yeah? You like that? Yeah? No? Okay, okay. Well, I'm really sorry that you don't like that, because it tells a story. In this song, these two guys are recounting their experiences during the drug epidemic in their neighborhood in the 1980s and 1990s. Now, I know many of you here don't know anything about the 80s or the 90s, but they were tough days. Pusha T, he was a young boy navigating the drug game and reveling in the luxuries of street life. Kendrick Lamar, he's a good kid. He's witnessing the destruction caused by the highly addictive drugs up close. Now, I told you John's gospel has layers. This song has several layers, and let me tell you what they are. Lamar repeated use of the numbers 9 and 10 in his verse. He says, now count these, all right? Count the number of 10s and count the number of 9s. He says this, when I was 10, back when 9 ounces had got you 10, and 9 times out of 10, don't pay attention, and when it's tension in the air, 9's come with extensions. What did you end up with? 3 9s and 6 10s, yeah? 3 9s and 6 10s. Now, if you're a maths graduate, 3 9s plus 6 10s equals... '87. Excellent. Well done, who said '87. Kendrick Lamar was born in '87. And when you add 9 and 10 together, what do you get? What do you get? 19. In fact, he was born in 1987. Right, that's gone down very well here today. I thought that was amazing. See, you have to listen to the words to get the meaning behind the words, you see. That's the skill, isn't it, of any piece of poetry or rap or anything that you learn. And it's just the same. All this was telling you, it's just the same with John. He wants us to get behind the words that float so easily over our minds to get to the heart of what it is he's trying to tell us. And unless we're prepared to put the work in to do that, we will miss so much about this unusual king. We will miss the layers of who Jesus is. Now, he's not telling us the day that Jesus was born, John. There's no mystery in all of that. But he wants us to understand something a lot deeper than perhaps we would understand on first reading. There are images and language that stretches across different cultures through different ages, so that he can tell this story to a whole range of people who would understand what it is he's trying to say. There are no 9s or 10s in here. But when the first hearers heard this, they would have been mesmerized by his words. They might have been left wondering how to make sense of it all, just like you have with Kendrick Lamar's rap, I appreciate. But if we would take a bit of time and give it our attention, then perhaps we understand this unusual king a little bit more. Let me just pull some of these things out for you. So firstly, the unusual king. No, go back. I haven't done the first bit yet. Go back. The unusual king is beginning. Now, in the original Hebrew of Genesis, which John uses as his story, there is no the in the original Hebrew or in the original Greek. So John is writing, in beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning, that's just an English addition to help us perhaps in the flow of it. But he is saying that this unusual king is beginning. Now you may wonder, what on earth difference does that make? I think it makes all the difference that will help us to start to point to Jesus. See, in beginning, there is no beginning. In the beginning, there is a point where everything begins, and that makes it easier for us. But we need to understand the eternal nature of who Jesus is. He didn't just appear at a particular point in time. He was, is, and is to come. He is from eternity into eternity. I know that's so difficult to understand because we want a start and we want an end because that's how we operate. But God operates outside of that time. In beginning was the Word. It has been here forever. Eternal existence. Existence before existence. Before anything, the Word was. The idea of beginning and the concept of authority, which both in the Jewish understanding and Hebrew understanding, would be something that they could grab hold of. In beginning, the Creator was, and in beginning, the Creator created, and that is the story for the context for the coming of Jesus. The unusual king is also Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek for Word, capital W in English, is Logos, a word that conveys the essence of something that gives us an idea of what it will look like, the image of the imaginings of God before creation happened. This Logos is dynamic, it's powerful, it's moving, it's not static anymore. This is the Word of God. This is way beyond any word that we would have in our minds. This Logos is wisdom. It's wisdom that enables us to get to the heart of who God is. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22, this is what the Proverbs says. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be, when there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. You see, this is the dynamic Word of God, the Logos, the imagination, imaginings of God that brings forth Jesus as the unusual King. And through him, we hear God's voice. We understand his eternal word. And then John moves on to say that this unusual king is also flesh. He's made of the stuff we're made of. He has the weaknesses that we have. He is susceptible to sin, although of course we know that he was tempted and yet didn't sin. But this is to remind us that God is always speaking, and now we hear his words directly in a form that we can understand, the word behind the word. The whole creative force of the Creator is now in Jesus, and we see it in reality because he is flesh. The Word became flesh. And so he touches flesh, and those who are sick are healed. He encounters flesh, and those he forgives are forgiven. He suffers in the flesh and rises again from death. The Word became flesh so that we could understand what God wanted to say. And we hear it clearly through the words of Jesus. And he was given a name, of course. He was given the name that tells us why he came. He will save his people from their sins, Matthew tells us. No longer an animal sacrifice needed to atone for our sins, but now in flesh he has come to be the sacrifice for all of us for all time. And he was given a name. He's given a name to make him personal. He was given a name so that he would call us by name as well. But as John says in verse 10 of chapter 1, his own didn't recognize him, but he recognized them because he was one with them. He spoke their names, Mary, Peter, Lazarus, Philip. And when we understand that that's the sort of God he is, then we know he speaks our name as well because he is flesh just like us. John 1, verse 12 says this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The unusual king is also present as well. He's present with us. When John says that Jesus made his dwelling among us, the word that is translated dwelling is tabernacle. And you may recount straight away the word tabernacle from the Old Testament, the place in the wilderness they carried the tent that would be the place where God's presence would be. He came present in our midst. He came to dwell among his people. And when God's presence would go, they would pick up the tent and they would go and follow it because they wanted to be where God was all the time, and God wanted them to be where he was. And so this king, this unusual king, came to dwell with us. He's present with us now. That's why he came, to show us that he is with us. He is present with us in flesh, the eternal word from beginning. And then John goes on to tell us something else very important that we need to understand. The unusual king is grace and truth. Verse 14, Jesus is full of grace and truth. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, there's justice, which means we get what we deserve. There's mercy, which means we don't get what we deserve. And then there's grace, which means we get what we don't deserve. And this is the beautiful joy of the coming of Jesus. And he comes with truth as well, a verifiable set of facts, but also a standard, a line for us to move towards, something real and honest and truthful that helps us to stand true in a world that wants us to bend to its will. He is full of grace and truth. And then the final thing John says is that the unusual king is glory as well. He came to dwell with us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Pete Gregg has written a book in which he titles it Dirty Glory. And this is the sense of who Jesus is, because in his glory he came down to the dirt. He went into the grave, but he rose out of it into the glory that was his to find. The heavy weight of God's presence found in Jesus, who came from the Father and who has made the Father known to us. This is Jesus. This is the unusual King who's come for each of us. And I wonder this morning if you know him. I wonder if you know him. Because the good news is he knows you. He knows you by name because he is one with us. He has a name himself. But do you know him? Have you experienced his presence and his power? Do you know that he is with you and for you, and nothing will separate you from his love? That is his glory that he came to bring into this world. Do you know him? And perhaps this Advent season, the challenge would then be, do you want to know him? Do you want to know him? Do you want to meet him? Do you want to encounter him, this one who is beginning, this one who is beyond the end into eternity, the one who is full of grace and truth? He's ready to welcome you. He's ready to call you by name. He's ready to allow his grace, the joy of freedom, to be your gift. And he wants his truth to fill you, where your life can be straight again and true, complete and ready for what it is he calls you to. So may you take the risk of faith during this season, the risk of faith in this unusual king, to discover the truth of his presence, the joy of his power. And if you do so, this would be his greatest glory, to welcome you to be in his family. He came in weakness so that he might welcome us. He offers his love and his forgiveness so that we might be the people he longs for us to be. Let's pray together. The musicians would like to come up. That would be great. Thank you. And so today, there's a response to be made to him. A response that says, I want to know you, Jesus. I want to experience more of you. And this season, at the beginning of this Advent season, I want to declare that I will strive to know you more. And so that response is a response of love, to the love that he has for you today.